Well, we appreciate the presence of each one of you this morning, the last Sunday of the month, the last day of the month. It's gone fast, as all of life has, but it's good to be here to worship. It's good to be able to get together, study, and to worship and to be together. It's just a wonderful thing. Seth just sang a song about good news, and I wanted him to do that since we don't have songs about bad news. But it's always a good thing to get good news. Remember Isaiah talked about how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings of good things that Paul referred to in Romans chapter 10 when he spake of those men in the first century who circulated the gospel of Christ. That was the ultimate good news. But there are all kinds of good news of less importance than that. In Proverbs 25 and verse 25, Solomon put it like this: as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Isn't that something? It's a good way to put it, I would say. Inspired way to put it. And I do love to get good news. Man, it's just, well, it's exciting sometimes. Of course, it depends on the kind of news and the degree of the goodness of the news. I remember being in a situation a long time ago now in another place. And it wasn't ideal, and we were having kind of a rough time in a way. And I remember telling Jude one day, I said, I wish something would happen. And you know, it wasn't long before it did. And really, it was a great thing. I got some good news. And your life has been like that. Just on occasion, you'll get a phone call, you'll get a letter, you'll get a note from somebody, you'll run into somebody in town. Richley's always doing that. And sometimes you'll hear something that just kind of excites you or pleases you or makes you grateful or reflective. You think about things because it's just glad. It's just wonderful to get good news. And I don't have to have you to encourage me to accept it either. I always take good news well. I do not have to learn how to take good news. It's always been very natural with me to take good news and to appreciate it. But it's the other kind that's bothersome. And that's the kind I want us to talk about today. The lesson this morning is entitled, When Bad News Came. When Bad News Came. Now, if I get this done this morning, this afternoon, we're going to talk about when bad news comes. And we'll just make some practical observations or suggestions as we live our lives when we get bad news. But what I want us to do this morning is to think about some of the accounts in Scripture that the Bible provides. We don't always just zero in on this aspect of the account, but today I want us to do that. I want us to think about the response. I want us to think about how people handled it. What they did when they got news that they didn't want, or that was hurtful or sad or sorrowful or shocking or whatever it might have been. And of course, there are all kinds of bad news to get. So we'll just have to take each case on its own basis. The first case comes in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. If you have your Old Testament there. Numbers 14. Israel had decided that they did not want to believe that they could go into the land of Canaan. 12 spies had been dispatched, as you remember, by Moses into the promised land. All of that time, they left Egypt. They went about 11 days' journey to Kadesh Barnea. And then spies were dispatched. And 10 of those spies came back and said, well, it's a good land, all right, but we can't have it because the sons of Anak already are there. The giants are there. We can't go in and take that land. And so, in verse 32 of Numbers 13, these 10 spies. They, having said we were not able to go up, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so in chapter 14 and verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, isn't that an unusual thing in a way? Because their delivery from Egypt was provided for by all of those miracles. All of the devastation of the land of Egypt. Now, if God could get us out of Egypt, why couldn't He deliver us into Canaan? What's the problem? Well, I guess some of them could think, yeah, but we didn't have to fight anybody in Egypt. God did all that. God did all that. But now this time, there are foes over there. There are forces over there. And our lives will be at risk over there. You know that every day you live, in a way, your life is at risk because of the devil, because of temptation, because of the very real possibility of sin and apostasy and things going wrong and one thing leading to another. There's a sense in which, though I choose to think about the security that I have, John chapter 10, which is real, still, given my free will, you know, I could despise the Spirit of God, and I could count the blood of the covenant wherewith I was sanctified an unholy thing, Hebrews 10. There are things I could do if the situation arose that puts me at risk. Do I have to exert any force at all to be right and to be successful in the eyes of God? Yes, I do. Well, we can't go. We can't fight those people. And so they looked upon this report of the ten as an evil report. And when they got that bad news, they cried that night. Instead of listening to and shoring up the feelings of Joshua and Caleb and saying, you men are right. We remember what God did in Egypt. And we remember how we got here by the hand of Moses. And now we are ready. If God wants us to go in, we'll go in. The sad thing is, the reason they cry is because they gave up their faith in God. When the Hebrews writer comments on this in Hebrews 3 and verse 19, he said they could not go in because of unbelief. That was their major difficulty. They had to cry when bad news came because they really thought the bad news should be believed. But this was a case in history when the bad news was inaccurate. It wasn't true. There's a lot of news like that in public, isn't there? There are a lot of things that are bad, all right. There are a lot of things you can believe that are bad reports that are not accurate at all. So you have to choose. You have to be very, very selective. But see, they've got a history. They've already got a history of deliverance. And they have seen the effects of God's mighty hand. And then to go into another part of geography, another country, and then think God can't handle this. God can't do anything here. Or if He's going to depend on me, you know, it's not going to work because I'm not much. But as I said in Bible class this morning, it's been true. God can take a small man and make him equal to a giant. Look at David. God can take a small man. In fact, prophecy had already been made that if these people would just be faithful, you know, that God could have one of them to chase a thousand. The odds shift when God is on your side. Or, more accurately stated, the odds shift when you are on God's side. So they cried instead of faith, instead of expressing faith. Numbers 3:19, they didn't believe. And Hebrews 3:19. And Hebrews 4:6, he puts it another way. They were not able to go in because of disobedience. Well, you know, you're not going to obey if you don't believe. Now the world thinks you can believe and not obey and still make it. It's not right. They could not go in because of unbelief. They could not go in because of disobedience. The disobedience was the result of unbelief. And so they had to stay out. And for 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness until all of that unbelieving generation died in the wilderness. So when the bad news came, they believed a false report. The only way that that could be true was, we can't go in if we give up our faith. That was true. If we give up our faith, we're goners. That was true. But that wasn't the basic level of fact. The fact was, God wants you to go in. You can go in if you believe you can go in. But that's what they gave up. Sad, sorry response to bad news. Now, if you continue reading in chapter 14 there, the second instance that I want us to think about is Moses and Aaron in this case. Moses and Aaron, you know, in fact, they become victims in this case. The people are not very appreciative of Moses and Aaron. Would God we had died in the wilderness. Can you imagine saying that? How short is your memory? Was it wonderful in Egypt? You know, a fellow can get so irate and ungrateful that he begins to distort reality. I wonder how many times, maybe I've done that, or you've done that. Maybe I just get to a point in my life when I'm unthankful, ungrateful, and then I get rebellious and belligerent, and I get mean-spirited. And then I start describing things, but in my description, I'm not telling the truth. I'm distorting the way things are. Would God we had died in the wilderness. Would God we had died in Egypt. There were cemeteries in Egypt. We could have just stayed there and died. So much for freedom, so much for liberty, so much for God's love and His care and His power and His providence, so much for that. My goodness, man, get a hold of yourself and think about the things that really are true and think and clue yourself into what's real, what's happening. You know, if you're not careful, you can distort the way the church is. And the church's situation, the church's condition, without really thinking about the way that God is looking at it. You have to do that. All people should do that. Especially people in a small congregation. You have to evaluate in the light of the way that God sees it. Not in the way that somebody out there may describe it. Or on a blue day, the way you may feel about it. You think about the way God looks at this. And so now, there's Moses the deliverer. Well, we didn't want to be delivered. Can you imagine that? We didn't want to be delivered. And now we regret being delivered. And so in verse 4 they say, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. And here's the response. The second response on your outline. They fell on their faces. Now, I've fallen a lot of times. Well, in fact, I did. I'm just now thinking, I was going to say, not on my face, but I can't say that. I've done that too now. But that was an accident. I didn't intend to. This is deliberate. Can you imagine just... You know, you just get to a point sometimes when bad news comes, you say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to make of this. I've never perhaps been in a situation quite like this. And I'm feeling so weak. I feel so vulnerable. I feel so helpless. I feel so unappreciated. I feel so desperate. What in the world are we going to do? Now, that last part, most of us have been there. What are we going to do, Lord? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. We've all been there. And you just want to fall down and just... You don't want to even to exert the strength to hold yourself up. You just want to be limp. And you just want to feel the mood. And to try to figure out what the first step is. Moses and Aaron, after all that they had done, they fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua and Caleb, they try to, stir other feelings and get the 10 report men to change things. We can go in. We can do it. It's one thing to believe you can do what God told you to do. It's another thing to believe you should do what He's never told you that you should do. There's a difference between going into the land of Canaan, which God wanted them to do, and He would have blessed them to do. He would have fought with them to do. And to tell somebody to pick up a rattlesnake because God wants you to do that. So you can exhibit foolhardiness and call it faith, but you're trying to do what God never authorized you to do, and you pay a price for it. But if God calls on you to be challenged, and maybe there's some risk and danger, but He said you need to do this. This is for your good. And He says, I'll help you with that. Then lo and behold, I know I can. I know I can't without Him, but with Him, I know I can. That's my only opportunity for success, is to do the thing He told me to do with the help that He gives me for the doing of it. My, it's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. Number three, if you go over to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you get into chapter 9 of Ezra, here's the third response to bad news received. Here's a fellow. He starts pulling the hair out of his head. He starts pulling the hair out of his beard. And he sits down confounded. He's completely astonished at a loss. Now the background of all of this, of course, is the Babylonian captivity, which ran its course of 70 years. 70 years. The people of Israel had been a deported people. And now, after 70 years is up, Cyrus made a decree, if you Jews want to go home, you can go home. And so some of them do. And Ezra is one of the men that brings some of the people home. And so you get back to your homeland. You get back to this. This is really God's country. Jerusalem had been the capital of his religion, Judaism. All the history behind this, it's there. And so you're going to work on the walls and the temple, and people are going to work on the people, and everything's going to go right again. We've got a future. The prospects are good. Everything is going so good, so well. Great change in the air. This is exciting. I've been a part of a few things on occasion that absolutely were exciting. Because I'd never been involved in anything like it, and it was very novel, very unique, and I was very blessed to be involved. But most of life isn't like that. Those are rare moments for which you're grateful. But most of life is not like that. But everything here is changing, and some people are coming home, and we've got a fresh start, and this is exciting, and it's great, and it's wonderful, and we're so grateful that Cyrus finally allowed us to come home under the auspices of God, of course. And then they get home, and they find out that some of the people had not stayed away from foreign women. They started marrying. Well, this is on the part of some that had stayed in the land, I think. They had stayed there. Some of the people were not taken to Babylon, but they had stayed there. They'd escaped death, and they were allowed, poor people, some of them were allowed to remain. But at any rate, we've got this, we've just found out, we've got some people here that have married foreign women. And it's a horrible thing. Horrible thing. And so he says, when I heard this thing, verse 3, I rent my garment, my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. So evidently, quite a few of the Jews had been partakers of this sin, verse 2. And now Ezra is back, wanting a reformation and thinking, you know, when you're just this side of a 70-year captivity for sin, surely the people will be sensitive. The people will be sensitive to the requirements of God's law, and they'll want to be right and they'll want to do right. I remember going to a place one time that had just split. And one of the things I thought about before I ever moved there was, now, this congregation, since it's had to go through this, and it was over maybe a form of liberalism, now this congregation is going to be very, very careful from now on about departing from a thus saith the Lord. And you know, it was about 6-7 months later I had to leave that place. The way you think it sizes up, and the way that everybody is now going to be because of what we've just gone through, doesn't always pan out. It doesn't always pan out. He's willing to confess their sins, and he knows that God has just left a remnant, verse 8. My goodness, Lord, how do you stand us? When you deported us because of our rottenness, and now we come home and look at our rottenness. What do you make of it? He doesn't know what to make of it. And sometimes that's the situation you're in. It's not going to be this particular historical case, but sometimes you say, I don't know what to make of this. I don't know why it came about. I don't know how to explain it rationally. I wish I knew what he was thinking. I wish I knew how she got to this point in her life. I wish I knew what those kids were taught when they were brought up. I wish this and I wish this, and I'd like to know this and this and this, because my mind's just boggled. I'm in a fog over this. And that's the way that Ezra was. And things up till that point had been going so good. Have you ever heard somebody say this? You say, well, how are you doing, Brother So-and-so? Things are going so well, I'm afraid. Heard a preacher one time say that things were going so well with him, he was kind of afraid something bad was about to happen. I don't go through life dreading bad things because of present good experience. But sometimes you know there's another something out there. I've seen so many shoes fall, so many things happen. You know something else is out there. It's just a matter of time. I hope it's a long time. That's my wish in my life, and that's what yours is too. But throughout life, it's just a matter of time, and something else is said and something else is done. Bad news comes in, and then you've got to work with that and think through that and pray about that and try to feel the right way about that and pray for wisdom and all of that. And number 4 comes from Job 1 and verse 20. In Job 1 and verse 20, all these reports come into Job. I'm telling you, it's just one bad report after another, beginning verses 13 through 22 of chapter 1. These bad reports come in, several of them, and they just keep coming. And then finally in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Isn't that something? I'm glad the Bible put that, or God put that in the Bible. I can read that and think about that. And I know this, that is usually a very fundamental and powerful way to respond to a major difficulty. Deep prayer, meditation, and worshiping God. And the Spirit and the Word, even if I don't have anybody else around me yet, and the Spirit and the Word are such an encouragement to hold on, to go on. I'll tell you this, I'd hate to face crises and catastrophes without having access to worship. Former teacher of mine lost a daughter. He was a teacher at Oklahoma Christian College. Had taught at Fort Worth Christian when I was there. But he went on and taught at Oklahoma, and anyway, he lost a daughter. That's a sad, sad thing. And one thing I heard him say was, I don't know how people in the world go through things like this. Amen. Amen to that. What do you do when the doctor comes in and says, she's gone? What do you do? And all these reports Job gets, you've lost this, Job. You've lost this, Job. You've lost this, Job. And Job falls down and worships. What a heart. What character. What courage. What wisdom. Instead of doing what so many people are wont to do today, well, I wonder where God is. I wonder what God is thinking. The Humanist Manifesto, you know, there is no God to save us. And then humanists, they'll say things like this, either God is not there, or if He's there, He doesn't care. And that's what they say. That's what they write. Most of them don't even believe in God. But they hold out for it. You know, if you want to think He might be there, that's fine. You can do that. But don't impose that on the rest of us. And I'll tell you this, if He is there, He doesn't care about you. And that's the way the world has interpreted the way that the world is run. The world of sinners interprets the world of nature to be run. One fellow said several years ago, who had been a gospel preacher, I wouldn't live in a hotel run like this place is. That man had been a faithful gospel preacher. I don't know what he was thinking. But he said, I wouldn't stay in a hotel if it was run like this world is. What happened? Bad reports come. Bad news shows up. Job, how did you take it? Because I knew God was there. And I couldn't explain all of a sudden why this happened and I lost this and this and this. But I knew at that instant my only hope was the one that had given me all of those things. The very one that gave me those things, for some reason unbeknownst to me, took away those things. The Lord liveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not with his lips. Sure, he wondered. He had to start wondering, why? Why me? Why this now? Why did those kids die? What is it all about? I haven't the slightest. And he didn't. But he had the sense to worship. That's an incredible lesson, brethren. Incredible for the rest of us when bad news came. And number five, one that's similar to that, just a little bit different, comes from 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 19 through 23, here's a case where David, when bad news came, he worships Now that's the first thing, and that's like Job, and that's great. And then he goes back to work. He goes back to his routine. This is the case, as you remember, where this illegitimate child is conceived, and then it's born, but God strikes the child. It's the child of David and Bathsheba, and David had committed fornication, and then finally Nathan the prophet is sent by God to him, and David fesses up and confesses his sin and all of that, and God puts away his sin in the sense that he doesn't take David's life, and he doesn't even take the kingship away from him. But he doesn't let him have that child. Now there's a little child that's going to be in glory. I guess God will fully develop him. Be able to be in glory, not having had the experiences on the earth that most of us have. And through no fault of his own, he left early. God struck him. God gives, God takes away. God can eliminate whoever He wants to at any time. He feels it's the right thing to do. And so the child lingers for a little while. And David starts praying, which he should do. And he says, you know, when finally the child dies, he stays on the earth, he gets down, he lowers himself as low as he can go, and he prays as hard as he can pray. And then after a while, you know, several days pass, and then he sees some men whispering among themselves, and he detects, well, something's wrong now. That evidently the child has passed. And so he calls them and gets the news. The child has in fact died. And they were thinking, if David acts this way when the child's not dead, what's he going to do once he does die? They thought it would go from bad to worse. And they were shocked when he gets up and cleans up and he worships and he goes about his business. And he has to explain it. And he says, well, while the child lingered, I could not know for sure, but that due to my prayers, God might spare him. He believed in prayer. He didn't have the final word yet. There had been no revelation on this specific point. So I thought maybe God would give in to my prayer. But now that the child has in fact died, what can I do about that now? Nothing. What we sometimes do is we still want to hang around in our sorrow as though we could do something when we can't. That sometimes, I suppose, is the expression of our weakness, our frailty. I want to hang around and maybe just mope. Maybe just give up on life. Give up on everything. But there's life to be lived yet. And David goes back to his routine. Great lesson right there. There's lessons regarding his sins and lessons regarding his recovery, lessons regarding his prayer and lessons regarding the aftermath of his prayer. Well, I'm not getting through with all this, but let me make one more point here. And this is the sixth point. Maybe we can come back to some of this later. The sixth point comes from Daniel 3 and Daniel 6. What did these men do when they got bad news? They defied the decree that gave the news its badness. They defied the decree that made the news bad to begin with. And this, of course, has to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, and Daniel himself in Daniel chapter 6. And so these are deportees. These are some of those Jews over in Babylon, because of the sins of the southern kingdom, they got deported. And then they were made eunuchs to serve later, to serve in the government of Babylon. And so they've left their homeland, all of that environment of religious Judaism, orthodoxy, the temple, all of that, the priesthood, the annual trips to Israel by the outsiders and all those kinds of things. Now they're over in a pagan environment. And then this king, Nebuchadnezzar, all of a sudden erects this huge statue and says, now whenever you hear the sound of certain instruments, everybody fall down and worship. And these three boys likely said to themselves before they ever said to him, we can't do that. We're not going to do that. You know, we're not going to justify doing it because we're not in Jerusalem. Sin is sin regardless of where you are. We're not going to do it because a lot of people might not hear about it. Sin is sin regardless of who knows about it. We're not going to do it. And they just didn't worship. Everybody else falling down, you know, and you've got this little group of men just standing up. What's with you guys? What's the deal? How can you stand out? You're foreigners. This is not even your homeland. Don't you feel more vulnerable? You know, when you leave home, you have a different feeling than when you are home. It's one thing to defend the truth in your home, and another thing far away. The feeling is not quite the same. You fellas are foreigners to begin with. And now you're going to take advantage of your advantages and privileges and your training and rebel. And so when Nebuchadnezzar hears about it, he's enraged. He says, I'm going to give you boys one more time. Another chance. If you'll hear the sound, whenever the instruments give a certain sound, if you'll fall down, in effect, we'll forget about this. It'll be all right. He said, no, we're not going to do it. God can take care of us, but if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down to that image. And so to the furnace of fire, they are sent. And God takes care of them. So how did they respond to the bad news that, did you hear? The king has set up an image. And he wants all people at certain times of the day to fall down and worship that image. Don't you know that grated on their ears? What are we going to do now? They defied the order. You talk about courage. Courage in a foreign land. Three men standing up for God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The law of Moses. Decency and right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, as I've quoted the psalm before, the Statler brothers used to say, when they were going through the Bible, they got to this portion about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't burn. That's exactly right. But they didn't know they weren't going to burn. They just knew the consequences were with God. Obedience was what they were for. And they obey. And then as time passed, you know, and Darius the Mede comes in, and he's now the ruler. And Daniel is under an order. Nobody is to make a request of a god or of any man for 30 days except to the king. You know, that's one of those things when, you know, men can be so egotistical. And men with power can be egotistical to death. Men with money can be egotistical to death if they let that happen. And so here's a king. Now we want this to happen. Just make everybody, if you want something, have them talk to you. I mean, it's just like, yes, I do have all power. I do have everything at my disposal, and I can grant the wishes and the prayers of all the people. It all comes back to me. And so no prayers were to be offered. And so what does Daniel do? Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he defies the decree. Opens his windows up. He doesn't even close the windows and say, Lord, this is a unique situation and I know you'll understand. He doesn't even do that. He evidently wants them to know that he's not moved. There is a God in Israel. There is the one true God. The one that gives Darius the power to make decrees. And we serve him. And we pray to him. And I make requests to him. So it's to the lion's den. And of course, God saved him. He didn't know what was going to happen. He just knew that when you get bad news like that, that the government is requesting that I do something sinful, you've got to defy the order. Acts 5:29 is the pivotal passage in the New Testament that we always run to for this very point. When the apostles were told, you know, you're not supposed to be preaching in the name of Christ, we must obey God rather than man. And that's how you and I look at these hearings and look at our government and look at the laws as they continue to come out. As long as we can be submissive and be right, we must be submissive. But if and when the law requires us to become sinners, we humbly defy. And we leave the consequences to God, as these people had to do. It's an amazing thing when you get bad news. Depends on the situation you're in, where it happens, and what the news is. But the Bible is replete with examples of people that got bad news and the responses they made. Maybe at another time we can come back and fill in some more of this, but I do think this afternoon we'll come back and just have some practical suggestions of when bad news comes today. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?